all for that. Now, we will go to the Gospel of, well, we're going to read the section from James, and then Julian's going to read the Gospel. James says this, "My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" I'm going to stop there. And now would you all please stand as Julian reads the Gospel.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and he begged him to cast a demon out of her, and she begged him to cast a demon out of her. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated this morning. So, yes, I'm going to cover a lot of ground today. Thank God, man. It's nice to be able to walk again. It really is. It is. It really is. It's like super. Jacqueline's happy that I can walk also. Like, everybody's happy about it. It was nice to be like, oh, the kids were yelling, I can't go. Sounds like they're splashing water out of the tub. I can't go. That's one of the reasons why before Jesus heals somebody, he always says, "Do you want me to heal you?" Because with healing comes responsibility again. But that's a different sermon for a different time. This message I wrote, and David, you're doing a great job up there. I apologize to you. We are going to be all over the place today. Thank you. I wrote this. The sermon is prophetic. I wrote it in an administrative way because Ian, who does everything, is on vacation this week, and I needed to get him all of the things I have coming up in the next 2 weeks so that he can put it into the system so that we can have little charts and things like that. And I wrote it like a rubric, like here's what I have to say. As these days have been going on, I'm realizing the weight of the subject. Not just because of people who may have been hurt in church by church authority, which in many ways could be all of us to varying degrees, but because of the ways we've been hurt by authority in general. Authority that is misused, mishandled, out of bounds, breaching boundaries. Even the kind of implicit authority that people have just in terms of the fact that you've allowed them to have weight in your life and then you get hurt by it. People that are supposed to protect you don't. And so I want to proceed with caution because I never know how to talk about these things. And for some odd reason, as the worship service was going, I was feeling more and more intense about this message because of how many people I know in this room watching online right now, because church is a scary place for you, have been hurt. I'm like, well, I need to talk about spiritual authority because next week we're installing Dr. Chris House as an overseer of our church, and so he's going to have spiritual authority. At the end of November, we're going to be ordaining Jacqueline a deacon, a pastor, and a priest. And she is going to have spiritual authority. And in between Dr. House and soon-to-be Pastor Jacqueline, we're going to be ordaining a president, and I know that comes with a little bit of red tape. Yes? Feel the collective groan? It's happening, and it's going to be a bloodbath, and we know this. And so there's ordinations going on around. We're going to be ordaining people in the church. We're going to be ordaining people for our country. People get ordained all the time with authority. They get promoted. They become chief of police. They become the CFO of a company. We become mom and dad when we have kids. And like there's ordinations all the time, and authority is just happening around us. And it's supposed to be a wonderful thing, and it hasn't been. And in many ways, it has been. And so I felt like I needed to talk about it. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell a lot of stories today. And I'm going to tell the stories in very veiled ways, because some of us may know some people, and I want to keep people's privacy private, but the story can transcend the person. So don't think I'm creating straw men here and just creating a story to then preach with it. These are stories that are true, and I'm just going to be vague about the details of the person. Is that okay? All right. For starters, a spiritual director that I often subscribe to, that I often listened to on various platforms, was recently talking about the trauma he had with his father. And he said, every Christmas, my dad would get drunk on Christmas. And I would hear him downstairs. I'd go to bed, and I'd hear him downstairs first singing Christmas carols all loud, having a good time laughing. But then I would hear it turn every year. The thing would turn. Something would happen. And it would start to get not fun. And he said multiple times, he said 10 or 11 times, that's 10 or 11 Christmases, my dad would come upstairs, break into my room, break all my new toys, slam the door and leave. And he said, and this was the part of the podcast that just got me, he said, here's what hurt me the most. I didn't know then what I know now. And my young self back then was always waiting for him to come back in the room to see if I would be okay. And he never came back in the room. He said, so what hurt me wasn't the broken toys. It was that the person that I expected to come back in the room to see if I was okay didn't. For many of us, that's been our experience with different kinds of authorities. Somebody comes into your life, messes everything up, abuses their power, and then doesn't come to see if you're okay. And no matter how much we wish this wasn't true, we all yearn for that person to come back into our life to see if we're okay. Even as adults. I never want to be near them again, we'll say, but there's a part of us that's like, if they had a change and asked me if I was okay, it would mean so much. With that story, there was a day, I think it was probably 2021. I will use names on this one. I was working through something with one, two people in the church, and I was mad. I was like, they're not listening to me. Can you believe there are people in this room who sometimes don't listen to me? Like, they won't listen to me. And I call up Chris Green. I was just in my feelings this one day, and I was like, Chris, man, you've been a pastor for a while now. Here's what's going on. And as I'm talking, he's like, hey, Bill, I'm with somebody. I'm like, you know what? Then don't answer the phone. How about that? When I call, you know I'm going to start talking. I'm not even going to say hello. Oh, no, I'm doing magic tricks again. It's awesome. And he said, and maybe some of you know who this is. He said, I'm with Bishop Mark Sharona right now in Florida, who pastors a church in Orlando that has a couple thousand people in it. He's like, when I'm done with this meeting, I'll call you back. And I'm like, dude, that's so dope that you're with him. Why would you ever answer the phone? Go. A minute or two later, my phone buzzes, and it's Chris. And I open it, and it says, "Hey, Pastor Bill, this is Bishop Mark Sharona texting you from Chris's phone. Chris just told me some of what you told him on the phone, and he said, the Lord prompted me to tell you something. He said, know this, you're a shepherd of these people. The rod and the staff of the shepherd are only meant for the wolves, never for the sheep. And when you only use the rod and the staff on the wolves, your sheep will always say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, the authority that you have, should only ever bring comfort to people. Never make them afraid." And I'm just like, this feels like a moment in my life right now. And so in honor of that meeting, we are calling this your rod and your staff. They comfort me. Well, what's the point of that? The point of that is another story. I was with somebody recently who has a lot of church hurt. And I haven't seen them in a really long time. And I bumped into them. Probably first time I've seen them in over 20 years. How you doing? How you doing? Exchanging pleasantries. We get into a conversation. One thing leads to another. We start talking about church. And this person said to me, "I'm going to therapy because of my church experiences. There's two issues that I have. I don't know how to be under authority well, and I don't know how to have it very well." And he said, "I'm in therapy because even though I was hurt by it, I still need to be under it all over the place in my life. And I have some. I'm a boss at my job. I have children. I have authority. And so I need to be talking to somebody because I don't know how to be under it and I don't know how to have it very well because I was abused by it." The reason why we have to talk about this isn't because you all need to listen to me or the elders. It's because we're called to be a royal priesthood by Jesus. We are called to be people who have spiritual authority implicit in us because we are under the shepherd himself, and he is giving us authority in our life to restore the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden in the world and the Garden of Eden that is everybody's heart. Our job is to, you could read Genesis 3 and it says, "No flower of the field grew because there was no man to tend the garden." In other words, God didn't let anything grow until one of his creations was there to have authority over it and to help it grow. So on the one hand, we have to critique authority, and I think the world has done a very good job of that in the last 4, 5, 6 years. But we also have to make sure that we don't completely dismantle it to nothing. We need to say, what is authority supposed to be? What is it supposed to look like? And how can it be a thing that's not terrifying? I have no idea. I have no idea. I do have an idea. Can you throw up the picture of our church structure real fast? Thank you. We won't go through all of this, but this is our church's constitutional structure. And what you see in the little orange boxes, you have the pastoral offices, the trustees, and the elders. And so the pastor, the trustees, and the elders, that is our board of directors. And then in the other orange, reddish square, you have, it includes the deacons. And so you have the legal 501c3 constitutional oversight that every nonprofit has to have, no matter what you call it, pastor, chief, CEO, whatever you call it. And you have trustees and you have a board of directors. And then we also have our ecclesial or our biblical church structure. And what you see when you look at the elders, there's a yellow line that goes from the elders to the overseers. And that is there because anytime the elders see fit together to remove the authority of the pastor, they, through our constitution, can empower the overseers to be your pastor and handle what needs to be handled if there was a situation that was going wrong. And so, without getting too into it, it's wonderful. It's as biblical as it is contemporary. It works. It's been working for a long time. Dr. Chris House is going to be getting ordained as one of those overseers who will have authority, especially if there was ever a crazy situation. Like if I stole all the money and ran to Alaska or something like that, they would be able to tell me I'm not the pastor anymore, and you would still have pastors. That's a good thing, yes? There's a lot of protection here. And so Dr. House, along with Dale Van Steenis and Randall Worley, will be one of those overseers. I say all that to say, authority is meant to comfort us. Authority is meant to make us say, this place is safe. This place can't get out of control. This place will stay within boundaries. Wherever it is that you have authority in your life, the people who that authority acts on should say of you, this is a safe place, a place that respects boundaries, that won't get out of control, that I can trust and offer myself to and not get taken advantage of. Now, that seems like a hard thing to say. Why? Because every authority is broken, and every person who is supposed to be under authority is also broken. And everybody said, amen. So, Dave, can you go to the picture with the arrow? This is actually a picture of a plate that Dr. Chris Green bought at the monastery where my spiritual director is. I took him when he was here one time after he had his stroke to the monastery where I go for spiritual direction. I wanted him to be introduced to Brother Randy. And like always happens, they forget I'm there in 2 seconds. Brother Randy took him to a room where there's books that predate the 1500s. And I'm like, you've never taken me here one time. I've been coming to you for 6 years. I didn't know about this room. When Brother Randy was here for my ordination, I was having dinner with all the leaders downstairs. I come up, I go into my own office. They're both looking through all my books, and they're like, oh, I have this guy as a professor, and oh, this guy is so amazing. And I just stood there. I'm like, hello, I'm getting ordained tomorrow. And they're just like, is there someone? Anyway, so they were having a great time, and Chris had just had a stroke, and he bought this because he felt that some peace entered his life at the monastery, and he wanted to bring the small token home and hang it up in his house just as a symbol that peace has come into his life. So he flies home. Before he unpacks, he takes this out. He looks around his house. He decides where he wants to put it. He holds it up to the wall. One swing of the hammer hits his finger. Plate drops on the ground and breaks in half. It breaks in half right where you can see that crack there. Chris did a good job putting it all back together. He's actually very good at arts and crafts like that. So he's looking at it on the ground, and he's like, is this like a bad omen? Peace has come into my house. Bang, and it breaks in half. And so he fixes it, and his son says to him, I like it better now that we fixed it together. And it hits Chris. You don't celebrate brokenness, because brokenness on its own is not a celebratory thing. But when brokenness is worked on together, something holy happens in the brokenness. So I wanted to use this as a picture because, like we said, spiritual authority is broken and people are broken. But when we can work together, aware of our brokenness together and aware of the ways Jesus is gluing this whole thing together all the time, because in our lives we drop this thing every other day in all of the areas where we have authority in our life, in all the areas where we're all supposed to be coming under authority, we drop it all the time, and God is always gluing things back together again. And it's in Chris said, the plaque itself represents something that came into my life. The crack being put back together represents how God keeps bringing this plaque back into my life. And so that's a big part of what it means, because there have been times in my life where I was told that certain authorities and by certain authorities, that they'll say, we have flaws. But there's a way that you can gaslight somebody. And I could say to Jacqueline, you know, I have flaws. I'm a broken person. And I could say it to her in a way that actually says, I'm broken. It's your responsibility to let me do whatever I want. And then when it hurts you, just know that I'm broken. And there's a way that we can tell people that we're broken that makes them responsible for our brokenness and not us being responsible for our brokenness. And that's a David and Saul situation. That's not a healthy situation. But when we offer our brokenness to the Lord in front of the people that we serve, and everybody is doing that together, and we're all seeing the ways in which God gives us grace and our brokenness, that's when authority can become safer. That's where your authority can become safer. So an example would be, it is important to make a regular habit of apologizing to our own children. And I don't like this one, but if you have the opportunity in the moment that the infraction occurred, stopping it and saying, what I want you to be doing is right, but the way that I just went about that, I'm sorry. I will tell you another story, and this time I will use a name because it's me, and I get to tell any stories about myself that I want. We go every year to Ocean City, Maryland for vacation. This year, 17 of us all stayed in the same house in the name of Jesus, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful. It went really, really well. Well, one of the things, one of my little personal liturgies that I have is I love going over the bridge that takes you into Ocean City, and when I go over that bridge, I say to myself, I'm now on vacation. This is what matters. And it's like that moment that's like, I'm not taking work stuff, only vacation talk. All our problems are going to be there when we come back over this bridge in a week. So we're about 5-10 minutes from the bridge, and me and Jacqueline get into an argument in the car. It's the first argument we ever got into in our entire marriage, 14 years. This is the first time we ever had an argument with each other. It was very shocking. I wasn't ready to have an argument. It turns out we both really, really like to argue, and so we're going back and forth. We're arguing with each other, and then the kids are like, hey, we're on vacation. Can you guys stop? And, like, I snapped at them. How dare you tell me not to argue with somebody on vacation? Theo, shut up, you know? And so all of a sudden, we go over the bridge. I'm on vacation. I felt like the biggest dope. Sophia's like, isn't this the bridge where we say we're on vacation? And I'm, like, yelling at her mother. I'm like, you have no idea, blah, blah, blah. Like a coach and an umpire, kicking dirt. So we drive over the bridge, and then I did something cool. Once in a while, Jeff, even once in a while, I do something right. A broken clock is right twice a day, right? We drive about 5 minutes, and I do a U-turn, and I go back out of Ocean City. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. You were there, remember? Jacqueline thinks I'm going home. Says a lot about me. She thinks I'm going home. I drove back over the bridge, drove like 5 minutes, turned around, apologized to everybody, and said, we're going to go over this bridge the right way. We're going to go over this bridge the right way. That's just a personal family liturgy that I wanted to make sure we got right. Why? Because we have the freedom to say sorry. We're only in prison if we can't. You're not in prison if you admit you're wrong. You're only in prison if you're finding 1,000 ways to rationalize why you weren't wrong. That's prison. Being free is able to say, I'm allowed to turn this car around. I'm allowed to make sure that my kids have, when they see this bridge, I don't want them thinking about me and Jacqueline yelling at each other. Me mostly, but sometimes both of us yelling at each other. I want them, and so it changed everything. And that's, our kids won't feel like we're safe because we never hurt them. They'll feel like we're safe because when we do, we acknowledge it. And they see us actively working on ourselves publicly before them. Like, prayer closet is one thing, but I want them to see me reading my Bible. They're allowed to interrupt me in the morning when I'm doing my prayer routines. Because I never want them to associate Bible means I can't talk to Dad. When they interrupt me while I'm reading, that's just God telling me a different way that I'm about to have a devotional. You're allowed, if you see my car in front of the church, to walk in and see me. Because you being an interruption is not an interruption, like an interruption where, like, I was doing something important, now I have to do this. You are what Jacqueline and I do. There's some serious church protocols that hurt people. But where you have authority, where you have it in your life, let there be an open door to that authority. Don't be militant with it. Wash people's feet with it. He gets up from washing their feet and he says, if I, your master, do this, be like me. He said to the disciples, the Gentiles exercise and lord their authority over other people. Let it not be so among you, but be last that you might be first. We don't have to go kick the can of the ways that authority has been taught. You've seen the umbrellas. You've seen the structures. You've seen the hierarchy charts. Jesus operates in none of them. He washes the feet of the one possessed by Satan. He washed Satan's feet and fed the devil the Eucharist and then said, go and do what you came to do, and then called him friend. Why are we more than conquerors? Because we can conquer people with love and service, not with might and coercion. But Pastor, I'm going to get taken advantage of. Come to Good Friday and say to Jesus, I might get taken advantage of. And he will look down and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the short run, you might feel like, I have no authority. This isn't working, Pastor Bill. This mercy and grace and flexibility, some people call it gentle parenting. This doesn't work. Don't sacrifice the long game for momentary control. None of this is in the notes, man. We're just cooking right now a little bit. Don't sacrifice the long-term health for momentary control. Mom and dad, our job is not to raise good kids. It's to raise whole persons. Authority is cultivating. It's gardening. It's a plant at a time, a weed at a time, a seed at a time. It's slow. Which one of us, honestly, which one of us, as Jesus was ascending to the Father, would have said, things look about right here, Jesus. You did a really good job. They just tried to kill you. You showed up to thousands of people, and 100 of them came to worship you. Out of the ones who came to worship you, many of them are doubting you right now as you're floating away. Seems like a good time to go. At what point did his ministry look like he had accomplished everything? When he said, it is finished, it's like, what? What's finished? This is the end, it seems. He's always and forever playing the long game. Dr. Chris says this. He says, time is the patience of God. And the second he doesn't have patience anymore, there won't be time. So every day you wake up in time, it's God still being patient. And what does it say? His patience is meant to lead to repentance. Not his anger, not his threat, his patience. James, in the text we read, he's using his authority. He's writing to a church, and he's using his authority. He's saying, it has been reported to me that when rich people come into your church, you give them a place of honor, and when poor people come into your church, they have no place. He's using his authority to tell people not to perpetuate the kind of authority that exists that is anti-Christ, the kind of authority that looks at somebody's community rank and status and says, they're more valuable than somebody else, here, take this place. James is using his authority to build up the lives of people who don't have a voice in the community. When I show up, I do not want to know that you are treating rich people more honorably than poor people. I want to know that when poor people come into this place, they feel like they're rich. Well, why is he using his authority to do that? He's saying to them, there's an economy in the secular world that says the more power you have, the more authority you have, and the more you deserve to be favored. And James is telling us, that the kind of authority we should walk around with is not the kind of authority that comes from power over others. And it's not an authority that should ever demand to be favored. It's the kind of authority that earns favor by serving with no strings attached. Do you see that? Where does he get that from? His brother, Jesus. Imagine Jesus being your brother. That must be how Frank feels all the time. I don't know. Probably isn't how you feel all the time. It'd be nice, I guess. Jesus, with the disciples, this woman comes and she's like, can you heal my daughter? She has a demon. And Jesus is like, healing is for the people of Israel. And she's like, okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay here. And like a dog eats the scraps that fall from the master's table, I'll just wait till some scraps fall. And Jesus is like, your daughter just got delivered. Why did he do that? Because the disciples needed more healing than the woman's daughter did. The disciples were happy when Jesus said, no, you're not of us. We're not going to heal you. They were like, this guy. And then Jesus let her talk him into the healing. He let a woman influence him. Because they had more of a demon in them than the woman's daughter did. He was showing them that his authority doesn't destroy, it heals. And it doesn't put a hedge around a community, it takes the hedge down so that everyone can be part of the community. His authority doesn't make things exclusive, it makes them open. Somebody literally called me this week and was like, do you have an open table? Like, if people aren't saved, can they come to the Eucharist? And I said, did Jesus give Judas Eucharist? Yes. Why do we even have this conversation? It said, when Satan had entered Judas, Jesus sat down with his disciples and said, before you go, take this. If Judas gets to have communion, I'm pretty sure anybody can. It may just be that communion is actually a converting sacrament, that you actually taste and see that the Lord is good and get to know the one who has an open table. See, we're afraid of openness, so we use our authority to make things closed and tight because we're afraid of the outside. I don't know if you've heard this analogy before, but people will be like, you know, holiness is like wearing white gloves, and the world is like a car engine. And like, yeah, you could touch the car engine, but the car engine isn't going to get clean. Your gloves are going to get dirty, so stay thee away. It's like, hold on a minute, but didn't Jesus touch a leper? And did Jesus get leprosy? Seems like Jesus is the kind of person who can touch a car engine and the car engine's clean and he's not any more dirty for it. Right? His authority takes down Jericho. It doesn't build it. Ours should too. Our authority should make it, you ready? Our authority should make it easy for people to be themselves around us. Somebody said to me recently, what So I go to a regular job, and I have employees. So what should me being a Christian mean? Like, should I give people tracts or something at work? Like, on my lunch break, should I, like, play my worship music loud enough for them to say, what was that music? And then, like, lead them to the Lord? And I'm like, maybe, but there might be a better way. Said, man, we are off. Just forget this. Forget this whole book today. I said, think about a Michael Jordan. Like, think about a jersey they made for Michael Jordan. It's probably worth $300, an authentic NBA jersey made for game day. Now, think about what happens when he wears that jersey in Game 6 against the Utah Jazz, shoots his final shot as a Chicago Bull, sinks it, and wins the championship. Then they put that jersey in a plaque, and they take it to an auction, and they say, this $300 jersey was worn by Michael Jordan in the championship when he took his final shot. And you're like, well, if the jersey's worth $300, I want to pay $300 for it. And they will make you leave because the jersey sold for $1.5 million. What's the difference? Is the fabric different? No. Are the threads different? It's just a little smellier now, probably, more than anything. What's the difference? It was at an event that we all see as a valuable event. And that's what makes it worth more. So I said, go to work on Monday as a person who was at an event the day before. We call it Sunday morning service. And when you go to work, you're like a game-worn jersey. You were at an event where the Holy Spirit took place. And when you're around other people, they should sense that you were someplace really cool. And I said it this way. Be the kind of boss that if somebody has to get fired, they hope you're the one to do it. Be the kind of boss where if somebody makes a really bad mistake, they would rather make that bad mistake around you. Be the kind of boss where if somebody's going to get promoted, they want to get promoted by you. Be the kind of boss where if somebody has the best day at work ever, they want to have it around you. So it's not like you can't fire people. It's not like you can't uphold the company's policies. But be the kind of person that others want to be around in that environment where your authority exists. Be the kind of mom and dad that if your kids make a mistake, they're happy that you're their mom and dad and not afraid of it. Help me do that. Please. 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 Let's help each other do that, right? Man, Sophia's going to hear all these sermons and she's going to be like, Dad, you said that. Okay. Selective hearing that one has. All right, I want to do that last chart, Dave, and then we'll close. I didn't want this to be theological. I want you to understand why spiritual authority is necessary. But one of the reasons why it's necessary is because it teaches us how to have authority when we leave here. I'm under Bishop Q. I spent 20-plus years under Pastor Mark and Bishop Phil. I submit my life to Brother Randy and his teachings. When I'm with my therapist, he has authority in my life. I'm not going to be one of those people that WebMD's my therapist. I'm going to you because you're an expert in a field where I am not, the field of how I think, and you can help me untie these knots. And if he says something I disagree with, I don't say, you're terrible. I say, interesting. I wouldn't have done it that way. And he's like, well, you're here, and this probably is why, you know. How spiritual authority occurs, that last slide. One, spiritual authority is invited. It is never taken. Look at all the people in the room. Maybe like 120 people in the room here. I'm only the pastor of the people in this room who ask me to be. Just because there's 130 people in the room doesn't mean I'm the pastor of 130 people. This may be your church, but I might not be your pastor. And I don't say that as a backhand. I say that as, if you ever hear somebody demanding to have authority, it's because they know they have none. And the louder you have to demand it, the more your character isn't matching up for you to have any. Because if you're living the life of foot washing, people are offering their lives to you because you're safe. And you would never say who they are or how that's happening because you care. But spiritual authority is not like biological parental authority. Biological parental authority exists because of bloodlines. No matter what the world wants to say about it, Sophia's my daughter, and all their little reconstructions will never change the fact in my mind that that girl's my daughter. But when it comes to this, I'm here. Shalid said it today in the Holy Spirit. Jesus walks through. And if you want to touch him, you can push through the crowd. He doesn't throw himself on anybody. I'm not Jesus. I use that example loosely, very embarrassingly loosely. But it's invited. You get to say who your pastor is. You get to decide whether or not you want to live under spiritual authority or not. I have zero ability to tell you what to do. None. I have authority in the church to say, here to our best attempt is what the Bible says to do. I have no authority to tell Anthony what to do at his job. But if Anthony says, what do you think I should do here? Now I have authority to tell him what I think he should do here. But that's all I have the authority to do. And that's what makes it safe. Spiritual authority invites, it does not demand. We just talked about that. And spiritual authority is rooted in calling, not gender or communal rank. Spiritual authority is rooted in God calling somebody to be in a place. Man or woman, husband or wife. We could have all those conversations. Call me. Meet with coffee. We'll talk about all of it. Does husband have a wife over there? Does the husband have authority over his wife? Blah, blah, blah. No. And we could talk all about it. But not today. But this is how healthy spiritual authority works. So somebody said to me, and I close with this. How does it work? Here's how Jacqueline and I think it should work. All we want is for people to pass their situation through a conversation with us or the elders or the deacons in the church. Have a situation you're going through, pass it through a conversation, and see how you feel about it and what that situation looks like for you on the other side of that conversation. That's what spiritual authority is. In my opinion, that's what it is. It's not a pastor who says, do this. It's somebody who says, I've thought about this a lot of different ways. Now I want to think about it a spiritual way. And I pass it through a person that God put in my life. And we don't tell you what to do. This week, somebody called me about their involvement in a ministry. And we had a conversation, and something happened in that conversation. I never told them what to do. Same week, somebody was texting me about tithing. We had a conversation. Some good things happened in that conversation. Never told them what to do. Somebody sat in my office and talked to me about moving. Relocating. Not like moving from Beacon to Wappingers. Moving. And amidst all these feelings I had, we had a conversation. Something happened in that conversation, but I never told them what to do. That's how spiritual authority works. It's the safety of a conversation. And then your agency never leaves you. Your ability to choose never leaves you. But what Jacqueline and I are realizing is, and this is why we're doing this message, what we're realizing is people come to us to tell us the news of what's already happened. They're not saying, what do you think? They're saying, we're moving. We already bought the house. We are getting divorced. It's already final. We kicked our kid out of the house. They're out. Please don't tell us the news. Let us be part of the event. We won't tell you what to do. But we'll try to help you see what Jesus looks like in the situation. Does that make sense? Go back to the chart of our structure. It can be scary because we're all broken. But God has graced our elders and our deacons to be people to pass a conversation through before it's complete. Saint Benedict said this. This is how you know I'm flying by the seat of my pants, because I'm reading actually from the book itself. I will not explain what all of these terms mean, but he's talking about different kind of monks in a monastery, and he said, one type are the sarabates. They're the most detestable kind of monk, who with no experience to guide them, no rule or shepherd over their life to try them as gold is tried, have a character that turns out to be as soft as lead. Such a good phrase, as soft as lead. So malleable and so stubborn at the exact same time. They live together in two or three, never in the monastery, mostly alone, without a shepherd. They pen themselves up in their own sheepfold, not the Lord's. Their law is what they like to do. Whatever strikes their fancy. Anything they believe in and choose, they call holy. Anything they decide they don't like, they call foolish. Anything they like, they call holy. And anything they don't like, they call foolish. Because there's no shepherd. They live by the law of their appetite. We don't live this way. We have shepherds over our life that talk to us more than just even on Sunday. Our attempt is going to be to exercise authority in a way that makes people find their true self. Authority should help us to become our authentic self. But if you ignore the structures that God has put place in his church, you will have, as Ron Green always says, the physical and the emotional, but not the spiritual in place. You'll at best be 66% of a person. You've been saying that for years, Ron. Years. Let's stand to our feet this morning. No idea how to end the sermon. It's an ongoing situation. This sermon is an ongoing investigation. We cannot comment on it. It's an ongoing investigation. What I can say is this. Jesus, if you experienced an authority that left you in a room, shattered and broken and never came back in, like we said at the beginning, the Eucharist is the moment where Jesus comes into that room and says, I've purchased your brokenness. We are going to put all these toys back together, one by one, and we're going to put you back together. And he offers to our brokenness his brokenness. So if you've been shattered that way by any kind of authority, know this. Whenever you come to his table, this is what real authority is supposed to look like. Somebody saying, you're broken, I will be broken with you. And I will be gentle with your brokenness. And we'll heal this together. Father God, on the night when your Son, our Savior, was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you come to this table, do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup of wine. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you come to this table, come to this table in remembrance of me. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. And descend on us also. Forgive us of our sins. Soften our hearts. I pray, Father God, that the takeaway from today would be that we would think about, we would be so obsessed with you that we would only want our authority to function like your authority does. Somebody said to me, well, Jesus got to flip tables. Does my authority get to flip tables too? And I said, only if you're willing to die for the people whose tables you flip the next day. Only if you're willing to weep over them first and die for them next. That gives you authority to be like Jesus. He doesn't flip tables and go home, Frank. He flips tables and goes to the cross. Methinks that's not what I do. Forgive us of our sins. Anoint us for this task of the ministry to leave here and be priests. Carry the world's brokenness. Carry the world's pain. Carry the world's tensions. And nudge people into green pastures. Nudge people beside still waters. Help to restore their soul. And if people under our care go into the valley of the shadow of death, we go also, so that they know that we are with them. I pray that our authority would function that way. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll ask George and Cheryl to come forward, and I will ask, you good to do this? Eucharist? I'll ask Ron and Jacqueline if they would come forward to do Eucharist on this side. You're welcome to come from the back to the front and receive the Lord's body.